public-private cooperation is critical for managing the wide range of cyber threats facing the U.S., but it poses challenges, including determining how far the government can go in the name of national security. It's also important for Congress and the courts to oversee this balancing act. Since at least January 2021, hacking groups have been using zero-day exploits, meaning previously unknown vulnerabilities in Microsoft Exchange to access email accounts. The hackers use this access to insert web shell software that allows them to remotely control the compromised systems and networks. Tens of thousands of email users and organizations have been affected. One result has been a series of ransomware attacks which encrypt the victims' files and hold the keys to decrypt them for ransom. On March 2, 2021, Microsoft announced that a hacking group codenamed Hafnium had been using multiple zero-day exploits to install web shells with unique file names and paths. This makes it challenging for administrators to remove the malicious code even with the tools and patches Microsoft and cybersecurity firms have released to assist the victims. The FBI is accessing hundreds of these mail servers in corporate networks. The search warrant allows the FBI to access the web shells, enter the previously discovered password for a web shell, make a copy for evidence, and then delete the web shell. The FBI, though, was not authorized to remove any other malware that hackers might have installed during the breach or otherwise access the contents of the servers. What makes this case unique is both the scope of the FBI's actions to remove the web shells and the unprecedented intrusion into privately owned computers without the owner's consent. The FBI overtook the operation without consent because of the large number of unprotected systems throughout U.S. networks and the urgency of the threat. The action demonstrates the Justice Department's commitment to using all of our legal tools, Assistant Attorney General John Demmer said in a statement. The total number of compromised firms remains murky given that the figure is redacted in the court documents, but it could be as many as 68,000 exchange servers, which would potentially affect millions of email users. New malware attacks on Microsoft Exchange servers continue to surface, and the FBI is continuing to undertake court-authorized action to remove the malicious code. The shift toward a more active U.S. cybersecurity strategy began under the Obama administration with the establishment of U.S. Cyber Command in 2010. The emphasis at the time remained on deterrence by denial, meaning making computers harder to hack. This includes using a layered defense, also known as defense in depth, to make it more difficult, expensive, and time-consuming to break into networks. The alternative is to go after hackers' strategy dubbed Defend Forward. This new FBI action similarly pushes the envelope of active defense, in this case to clean up the aftermath of domestic breaches, though without the awareness or consent of the affected organizations. The Computer Fraud and Abuse Act generally makes it illegal to access a computer without authorization. This law, though, does not apply to the government. The FBI has the power to remove malicious code from private computers without permission thanks to a change in 2016 to Rule 41 of the Federal Rules of Criminal Procedure. This revision was designed in part to enable the U.S. government to more easily battle botnets, and aid other cybercrime investigations in situations where the perpetrators' locations remain unknown. It permits the FBI to access computers outside the jurisdiction of a search warrant. This action highlights the precedent and power of courts becoming de facto cybersecurity regulators that can empower the Department of Justice to clean up large-scale deployments of malicious code of the kind seen in the Exchange hack. In 2017, for example, the FBI made use of the expanded Rule 41 to take down a global botnet that harvested victims' information and used their computers to send spam emails. Important legal issues remain unresolved with the FBI current operation. One is the question of liability. What if, for example, the privately owned computers were damaged in the FBI's process of removing the malicious code? Another issue is how to balance private property rights against national security needs in cases like this. What is clear, though, is that under this authority, the FBI could hack into computers at will and without the need for a specific search warrant. Much of U.S. critical infrastructure, which includes computer networks, is in private hands. Yet companies have not always made the necessary investments to protect their customers. This raises the question of whether there has been a market failure in cybersecurity where economic incentives haven't been sufficient to result in adequate cyber defenses. With the FBI's actions, the Biden administration may be implicitly acknowledging such a market failure.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son, he's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss the problems and questions that parents have in regards to the Islamic upbringing of their children. To help us with our questions, we have in the studio with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom. As always, it's very nice to have you here, Brother Miqdad. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullah. The pleasure is all mine.
So the question that we have today is from a parent who asks, I get into a lot of fights with my children and it always gets very noisy and comes along with a lot of shouting. How can I de-escalate at that moment? And how can I prevent our family from falling into so many harmful disputes?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As they say, prevention is always better than cure. So a couple of points on this. First and foremost, it's important to find out what are the reasons why we end up fighting, right? So parents, mom and dad together, ideally, sit down one night and make a list of those reasons that led us to fight in the past month, for example, in the past 2 months, for example. What caused it? What was the reasons why we end up fighting? And is it possible for us to solve those problems beforehand in order to avoid those fights, right? Whether they're things that related to particular things, or they're related to particular people, they're related to particular scenarios, what are those triggers that happen, and is it possible to control those triggers? And you realize that, I would even go to the extent of saying that a majority of those triggers can be solved beforehand. And you'd be surprised when you make a list, you realize, oh my God, in those 10 or 12 scenarios where we had a fight, okay, 8 of them could have been prevented if I had done this an hour before, or a day before, even a week before, right? And it's always better to prevent it, right? So first and foremost, I would really encourage parents to think about what led to those, what are the triggers for those fights, and try and solve it beforehand. Now, how to solve it and what to do to ensure that this doesn't happen, perhaps is another discussion. But I think with all the principles that we've talked about, parents can actually know how to solve the problems, basically, how to solve the triggers.
And can we get our children to do the same thing as well, to ask them, hey, how about you try to find the cause as well?
That's a good idea. It depends on the child's age, obviously. It depends how old they are. It depends on how understanding they are as well. But yes, you could try it and say, last time we had a fight, or even without saying that, say, what do you think we can do to prevent avoiding any fights in the family, for example? They might come up with a list as well.
But normally then the blame game starts.
Exactly. So you want to avoid that, basically. It's mainly finding out, that's why I mentioned, it depends on the age of the child and the maturity of the child. We're here to solve problems, basically. We don't want to say, it's your fault or my fault. It's like, okay, what was that problem, okay, that led to a conflict? Is it possible to remove the problem so we don't have any conflict? Right.
All right, I'm going to take a quick break, an early break here, so that we can have more time to discuss another question on this topic just after the break, so don't go away.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about how to prevent having fights with our children. And later on, we're going to talk about how to de-escalate at the peak of the fight. Now, just before the break, you said that a good idea is to reflect on the fights that we had, to study the cause of what led to these fights. Since the parents are the ones who are supposed to raise children and guide them and direct them, when a parent is looking for the cause, should they be looking for what the mistakes that the child has made, or the mistakes that they have made themselves?
In many cases, it's neither. We're not talking about mistakes. We're talking about triggers, right? Those things that lead to a fight. Let's say, for example, the last time we had a fight, okay, was because the child came back home, okay, came from the garden, okay, and made the entire carpet dirty, right? And we had a big fight. Why don't you clean the carpet? Your room is always dirty. No, I really wanted to play, and it became very messy, okay? The trigger over here was carpet being dirty because child went in the garden playing, came back dirty, okay? That's a trigger for the fight, okay? What if I make the situation, what if I try and solve the problem beforehand? In a way, for example, I buy a mat, okay, at the entrance of the room, okay? And I ensure that the child has an extra pair of clothes outside in the garden, okay? I maybe perhaps arrange for them a tap somewhere in the garden that they can wash themselves. Or I make the play, basically find different kind of solutions where you're actually removing the trigger, okay, to have a scenario whereby we'll need to fight over this. So it wasn't about any mistakes that happened, because we're talking about younger children, right? It wasn't a mistake that happened as such. I don't want to try and say, okay, it was your mistake, let's try and correct a mistake. I'm more trying to go back even a step before that and say, let's remove the trigger completely, let's avoid the situation completely, so that we don't have to have a frustration or a particular reason to fight over.
Okay, now let's move on to the next part of the question. A parent is now at the peak of their fight, everyone's shouting over the other, and the parent suddenly realizes and wants to de-escalate. How do you recommend they do that?
Before I do that, let me just mention one more point on what we were saying before, is that one of the things we should also do as parents is to pick our battles as well, right? In families that you have a lot of battles, a lot of disagreements and fights, as you want to call it, parents should kind of pick their fights, right? Let's say you have 12 fights over a month, okay? Then reduce them just based on the fact that this one I'm not going to fight over, right? I'm happy to let it happen, kind of thing, basically. And give priority to the more important ones. The reason is because you don't want to end up as a family that is constantly bickering and fighting, basically. Family life should be very respectful, full of love. You don't want to anger a very angry family, a very constantly fighting family, right? Now, I know it happens. We have fights, okay? We get angry moments. There's a lot of shouting that happens sometimes, okay? But make a mental note for yourself that the next time this happens, let me choose it. Really, is it worth me going into this right now or not? If I'm going to pick 4 battles this month, okay? If we're going to have 10 battles this month, let me just pick 4 of them, okay? And this particular one right now today, I'll just close my eyes and say, okay, you know what? We're not going to fight over this one. Just pick your battles. Just because you don't want this to become a routine, because it doesn't have a very nice ending. A family that is constantly fighting over everything is not a very stable and very strong family. And it brings about very bad habits later on, basically. So that's one point. Secondly is, obviously, we'll encourage parents to go through courses on controlling, on anger management, controlling their anger, learning how to control their frustration, finding out the different tips out there, and there are courses out there, Islamic courses on anger management, for example, where there's different tips that are discussed from the Ahlul Bayt about how to ensure that we are able to overcome this sense of anger within us and control and manage our anger in order to make sure that we solve a problem without the need to react in a way that will lead us to regret afterwards.
Okay, thank you very much. I'm going to go for a break right now so that we can have more time to talk about the next part of our question. Don't go away.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "He who has a child must treat him in a childish manner."
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about families that fight a lot, how they can prevent those fights. And now let's imagine a scenario where parents are fighting with their children, they're at the peak of the fight, at the heat of the fight, and a parent suddenly realizes and they want to de-escalate. How do you recommend they do that? Part of the issue concern might be that if they suddenly go silent, the parents suddenly go silent, the children might think that they were right and they won that battle.
I kind of want to come out of this scenario and say, why do we have to look at things from a I won or I lost the battle? Right, I think parents should realize that families shouldn't work like this, where we have disputes and we have fights and then I won the battle or you won the battle. This is a very ego-like way of looking at things, right? Let's create a family whereby even when we have disagreements and we have moments where it flares up, as you call it, it shouldn't be that it's I won against you or you lost, basically. We had a moment where, okay, we weren't able to control our emotions and we screamed at each other. Let's calm down now, or after a moment when everything can calm down, let's discuss it, basically, and say, okay, what happened? What led to this? Not in a way that I was right, you were wrong, okay? Not as a blame game, but understanding the situation and understanding what ought to have been done. At that moment, at that peak, okay, the key is to try and bring it back to normal as soon as possible, right? Say, you know what? I'm done with this conversation, okay? Let's just move away from it. We'll come back and talk about it later, physical contact is very important. We had this in hadith as well, that when you're angry with one of your family members, then have physical contact. Touch their hand, touch their shoulder, give it a hug. Difficult many a times, but even if it's just touching physical contact with skin to skin, basically, is very important. But just taking a step back and say, let's come back to when our emotions are more under control, basically. So going to our rooms, or let's just be quiet for 2 minutes, okay, and then let's discuss it more rationally. Basically bringing it down, okay, let's sit down. If you're both standing and screaming at each other, say, let's sit down for a moment. Let's sit down, okay. Let's put our heads back on and think about things and see what ought to have been done, basically. So at that flare of the moment, at that peak of the moment, is to really bring an end to it, okay, without needing to have a conclusion to it. We've said many times that in that peak of the moment, that peak of anger, never make a decision, never give an instruction, never make a statement that is going to be regretful later on, never accuse somebody, right? At that level of anger, you really have to control yourself. You have to bring it back down and end it as soon as you can. Basically, you said, okay, let's stop right now. If we need, we'll come back to it later and we'll discuss it later when it's more possible to discuss.
At the beginning of the show, I asked a question about the blame game, and you said that it's important that we don't call it blame. It's not about finding who should take the blame. It's about the triggers. Now, what if in a scenario we find the trigger? The child has come into the hallway with muddy shoes and refuses to take off their shoes, but they won't accept this, that this was a trigger and this was a mistake to make. Because I'm talking about a scenario when we're in dialogue with our children, that look, we had a fight, this was the reason why we had a fight. You came in, I had asked you before not to do that, you knew perfectly well why you shouldn't do it, and yet you came in with muddy shoes. They fail to accept that they were to blame, even if we call it a trigger. It's a complicated question, and I'm not quite sure if you can answer it in a minute or not, but if you could give at least a short introduction, an idea, basically.
If it's a four-year-old around that age, okay, four-year-olds are not able to overcome what they like through reasoning, okay? So you do not expect from a child, a four-year-old, to be able to listen to this kind of instruction, okay? And you can't be like, but I had told you, why you're not listening. The child inside him saying that, I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, but I wanted to, right? And you can't say, but what do you mean what you wanted to? You can't have this kind of rational, logical, very intellectual discussion with a four-year-old. He's just not capable. This is why time and time again we've said that children at that age are just playing, right? This one, they're not able to control their actions, control what they like and dislike through their intellect the way parents do. If it's a nine-year-old, okay, who's able to understand, then this nine-year-old will explain to him the consequences of things. Like, now that this has happened, okay, you were not supposed to do it, but look at the carpet yourself. It's very dirty, it's very muddy, and guess what? We'll have to clean up now, and we'll have to do it together. A child understands the consequences of their actions. They say, like, yeah, you're right, this doesn't look very nice anymore, the carpet is dirty, okay, I'll have to clean it. And together you bear the consequences, and you clean up the carpet, basically. Child understands that my consequences my actions have a consequence to it. And in those scenarios, you don't need to be angry at all, okay? You just say that this was not supposed to happen, and the reason why this wasn't supposed to happen is because the result is that we have a dirty carpet now, okay? So how about you go take off your shoes right now, okay? Bring the vacuum cleaner, bring the sprays and the sponges and everything, and let's clear this mess that you've made. Or let's just clear this mess.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Maghdad, for that very interesting discussion, as always. If you missed it, you can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply visit parstoday.com, click on the Call of Islam tab, and you will find Islamic Upbringing right there. You can also email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
Food for thought. dear friends, and our condolences to all on the eve of the martyrdom anniversary of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, following the fatal sword blow he received to his head during the morning prayer in the Grand Mosque of Kufa. During his last hours, Asbagh bin Nabata, one of his companions, visited him and asked him for some words of advice. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, replied, "O Asbagh, what can be greater counsel than the fact that yesterday I was your companion? Today I am your guest, and tomorrow I will only be a memory."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The 200th death anniversary of French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte has brought a unique opportunity for private collectors to buy his DNA. The auction offers Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, which is estimated to be sold for $18,000. The collection will also include a lock of the French Emperor's hair, a pair of his stockings, a shirt with an embroidered letter N, and other items of clothing.
In my opinion, Napoleon was the first to want to create a Napoleon brand, even when he was alive. He created an image, a symbol, a look, with his hat worn in reverse. It was a very ordinary hat, an ordinary coat, but he was a very good communicator, and he created his image. So generation after generation, we kept this image of Napoleon, his hat, and this contributed to the myth. But it was Napoleon who wanted from the beginning to create an image, a look.
Nearly 360 objects will go under the hammer in the upcoming auction. Many of the items are brought back from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. Historians say his belongings have sparked the passion of collectors in France and other parts of the world. Several years ago, one of the French emperor's signature bicorn hats was sold to a Korean food industry mogul for more than $2 million. A Belgian chocolate maker has come up with the idea of chocolate bunnies in the shape of vaccine syringes to spread hope during the coronavirus pandemic. Geneviève Trapin makes the chocolate bunnies at her workshop in a village south of Brussels. She has dubbed the chocolate syringes Lache à Aztec. I hope I pronounced that correctly. This is not the first time the Belgian confectioner has been inspired by the pandemic to create art. Last year, she also put white masks on its Easter bunnies to keep the spirit alive amid a worsening pandemic. Trapin says she came up with the idea of syringe-shaped bunnies after the first coronavirus inoculations in her country at the end of 2020.
Why did I decide to create the chocolate vaccine? We are still in a period of COVID-19, and it was the logical continuation of the little masked rabbit from last year. Back then, nobody was talking about vaccines. At the end of that year, we started talking about a vaccine, and I thought the rabbit should be vaccinated. It's a symbol of hope, and that's why I decided to create the vaccine.
Trapin says her works show natural health benefits of chocolate. She believes that the chocolate version, like a real vaccine, has enough positive effects such as anti-depression, nutrients, and magnesium. Many of us have missed air traveling, though, due to the coronavirus pandemic. Now, a South Korean airline has opened a restaurant offering in-flight meals on land. The Jeju Air restaurant resembles being in a flight with mock plane windows and boarding gates. It serves popular onboard meals such as rice and chicken. Customers have hailed the creative idea, saying the experience reminds them of the joy of travel. Having food in the imaginary flight costs around $9 for each person. The temporary diner will run for the next 3 months. Let's go to the Philippines to meet a man having a big, colorful collection of Happy Meal toys. Percival Log has been into collecting toys since he was five. His collection includes around 20,000 toys from fast food restaurant chains like McDonald's and Burger King. Log also holds a Guinness World Record from 2014. The 50-year-old graphic artist says he always takes good care of his beloved toys. He believes each toy has a story inside.
Toy is like a storyteller in itself. Like, for example, it gives me a glimpse of that particular period when I got it, my story, what's going on, what are the incidents that are attached in the acquisition of that particular toy.
Luke says his family and friends also help him broaden his collection by donating toys. He hopes to display his toy collection for the public to, quote, give people a chance to revisit their childhood memories.
People around the world have been grounded by the coronavirus, with many being forced to work from home. But the Scottish man has made his secluded cliffside a perfect spot against the pandemic-induced change to working habits. Jason Griffin's 34-year-old call center consultant from Glasgow has put remote working technology to the test by moving his office to a dangling shelf off the Irish Sea. His move is seen as an attempt to give rise to the digital nomad, meaning people can use technology to work from wherever connectivity is possible. Griffin says as long as there is a mobile connection and his laptop, he has everything he needs to do his job.
Today we are pushing the technology to its limits because we're going over a cliff face, we're abseiling down to a ledge, and I will be working all day from that ledge and taking and making calls, interacting with internal staff, just showing that remote literally means remote.
Griffins has set up a temporary office on a cliff face to prove that its performance is as good as a busy office. Call centres are one sector where remote working and technology has kept companies connected to customers. But the digital revolution has seen an inclination towards working remotely. The pink supermoon has glowed over different landmarks all over the world. The phenomenon lit up the sky in different countries from Greece to China on Tuesday night. The supermoon occurs when a full moon is closer to Earth than usual and therefore appears bigger and brighter in the sky. The term was first coined by an American astrologer in 1979. When the supermoon rises in April, it's called a pink supermoon after a pink wildflower that blooms in the eastern parts of North America. According to NASA, the next supermoon will come in less than a month on May 26th.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Large chocolate reproduction of Picasso's iconic painting of Guernica has gone on display in the Basque country town. A steady stream of residents has visited the artistic work created by 40 Basque chocolatiers. The work of art is expected to stay in Guernica until it tours different Spanish and European cities. The move marks the 84th anniversary of the bombing of Guernica in northern Spain by Nazi Germany. Picasso painted Guernica to portray the suffering of people and animals wrought by violence and chaos. Upon completion, Guernica was put on display at a Paris exposition in 1937. Lebanon has unveiled its first indigenously produced electric car, which is also the first ever car manufactured in the country. The red sports car Quds Rizz is named after the Palestinian holy city of Jerusalem, Al-Quds, which remains under Israel's occupation. The car is adorned at the front with a golden logo of the Dome of the Rock, signifying the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. It's the project of Lebanese-born Palestinian businessman Jihad Mohammed.
You have two sources of electricity. There is the state's electricity that are the generators, so we pay to 10 recharging stations, and we are looking for secure places to install them.
The company hopes to start the production of up to 10,000 units of his electric sports car in Lebanon later this year. Jihad Mohammed says his long-term goal is to compete on international markets for hybrid and electric cars, as well as to make sales in Lebanon. In a remote part of Pakistan, two sisters have come up with a unique idea to help children continue their education during pandemic-related school closures: a camel library. The mobile library visits four villages in Pakistan's largest province of Balochistan. Children borrow books and return them the next time the camel visits. The project was founded by a local high school principal and his sister. Rahima Jalal says she started the project because she wanted children around her remote hometown to continue learning despite schools being closed.
When the coronavirus spread the entire region and all the schools were closed, there was an atmosphere of depression for old and young alike. The region where I live, there is no entertainment for children at all, no place for outings. The only activity is the children going to school and coming back home. After the schools had remained closed for 8 or 9 months due to COVID, we started wondering what we could do for the children. How could we start some sort of activity which would keep children busy and also be of some benefit to them?
Pakistan closed the schools early in 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic and sent some 50 million school and university students home. The closures put children in Balochistan at particular risk of falling behind, as the province is Pakistan's most impoverished. Even though some schools have reopened, children in this region still have trouble accessing educational resources. NASA's Ingenuity Mars helicopter has successfully completed its third flight on the Red Planet while moving farther and faster than ever before. It was nothing short of amazing, says the Ingenuity Project's program executive. The drone covered 50 meters of distance, reaching the speed of nearly 2 meters per second. In its latest flight, the helicopter filmed 80 seconds of video, which are to be sent to Earth in the coming days. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration says similar flights are yet to come, with each planned to be of increasing difficulty in order to push Ingenuity to its limits. The experiment will end in 1 month in order to let Perseverance return to its main task, searching for signs of past microbial life on Mars.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special.
Ya ghafir al-khataya, ya kashif al-balaya.
Today, Monday, is the 20th of Ramadan, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of the month of Ordibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Tonight is the night of Qadr, so we bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Qadr from the Holy Quran.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr.
Indeed, we sent the Quran down during the night of decree.
وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ.
And what can make you know what is the night of decree?
لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ.
The night of decree is better than 1,000 months.
تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ.
The angels and the spirit descend therein by permission of their Lord for every matter. Peace it is until the emergence of dawn.
Since on the night of Qadr the destiny of 1 year of ours is determined based on our worthiness, we should keep vigil the whole night and repent of our sins, practice self-perfection, and refer to Allah to gain more and better worthiness for His mercy. Yes, we should be aware of the moment that our fate forms and not spend the time in negligence and sleeping. Otherwise, our destiny will be regretful. As the Holy Quran is the book of destiny and leads to the path of happiness and guidance for men, it should be sent down on the night of honor, the night of determining fates, the night of Qadr. What a nice connection there is between the Quran and the night of honor, and how meaningful the relationship with each other is.
You want the spirit of Laylatul Qadr to be in your room, in your house, every night? Pray Salatullah. See the nur and the light that it will give you in your home. The hadith says when the believer on earth, he prays Salatul Layl, you know how on a dark night, if you've been outside the city, on a dark night you see the stars shining? It's beautiful, isn't it? You see all those stars. The hadith says the angels from the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're looking at planet earth. When the night sets in and the mu'min stands up to pray Salatul Layl, a light emerges from your house to the angels. They will see your house like a shining star. And they will say, Fulan, Ibn Fulan, he's praying. All the malaika, they do istighfar for you. Yes. The malaika of the arsh, they do istighfar.
Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. And now, why Laylatul Qadr? As we live today in an era of digital distractions and materialistic heedlessness, often acts of worship are squeezed into brief moments in our daily routine, which does not furnish one with a complete transformative spiritual experience. Serious worship requires not just taking a brief moment to pray, but allowing our prayers to define our direction in life. Thus, Islam offers opportunities for intense spiritual experiences, experiences that involve setting aside the dunya, that means the worldly life, and its distractions. Of the greatest of such opportunities are the blessed night of Ramadan. By far, however, there is no day or night that has been emphasized more than the night known as Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree.
Ya Laylatul Qadr, ya Fadla Barina, khayrun min ad-dahr, bil'afwi tatina.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم يا كريم. Greetings dear brothers and sisters and welcome to IRB English Radio Station. You guys are listening to IRB English Radio Station and اللهم افتح لي فيه أبواب الجنان واغلق عني فيه أبواب النيران. Here we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for more aid, for more help. And like how we stated, this month is the month of blessings and it is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowing His mercy upon us. And it is the month of mercy. Yet at the same time, even though the devil and Satan and Iblis have been, you know, locked down, you could say, or in lockdown, there's still the factor of nafs. There's still the factor of desires that we have and that we fall into. There are still, you know, these kind of, you know, the inner devil that we are still tries to escape and still has the chance to escape. Thus, it opens the doors of hell upon us and closes the doors of heaven. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to close the doors of hell upon us and to open the doors of heaven, meaning to open the opportunities for us to gain heaven and to keep away from us the things that cause us to fall into hellfire, that cause us to fall into the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to aid us in worshipping Him, to aid us in staying away from what He prohibited. And what better time to ask this than the days of Qadr, the nights of Qadr. And here we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us do the correct, you know, recommended acts during the second night of Qadr. And of course, you know, there's always that bath, there's always the bath, the ghusl. There's always the recitation of Surah Al-Dukhan, Surah Al-Rum. There's also the cursing of the killers of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. There are prayers, there are reciting in Surah Inna Anzalnahu 1,000 times. There are various supplications, there are various worships available on this night. And of course, the Rafa' al-Masafih, the putting the Quran on the heads and, you know, reading that specific supplication. And some believers recite Jawshan Kabir.
Ya Rabbu Ya Rahman Ya Khaliq al-Akwan يا رب يا رحمن يا خالق الأكوان زدنا من الإيمان في ليلة القدر
في ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتي.
the reward of the night. It is mentioned that one of the incomprehensible rewards of Laylatul Qadr is that the night is better than 1,000 months. If we realize the value of it, every act of righteous deeds and worship completed on the single night are rewarded a minimum of at least 83 years of worship, which is equivalent to an entire lifetime. Such is the unique opportunity for us, when approached with sincerity, to gain grand forgiveness and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny said, "Whoever spends the night of Laylatul Qadr in prayer out of faith and in hopes for the reward, his previous sins will be forgiven." Not to be negligent from Allah in the nights of Qadr. During these nights, one must strive his best to keep thinking about Allah all along the night and should not forget him during any part of the night, even for the sake of recommended and justified deeds. Also, while offering prayer and supplications, he should not think about any other things, even though if they happen to be recommended things.
I want to give great importance to two things. That is Dua Abi Hamza Thumali and reciting the Holy Quran. Dua Abi Hamza Thumali is a long supplication, but it has meanings so powerful, so strong, so beautiful with the relationship that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows Salamullah alayki ya Zain al-Abideen, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in this supplication illustrates the reality of a sinner, of a human being who fell down into sins and is trapped by his sins, yet at the same time his heart is still connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still wants to reach with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of this day, for the sake of Amir al-Mu'mineen, for the sake of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, to aid us, to help us open that door of us being able to repent, of us being able to reach the heavens with the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his satisfaction. And of course, I really wish that if you can't read all of it, at least read half of it, or at least look at a paragraph and reflect upon it. It's very beautiful, it's very strong. And of course, reciting the Holy Quran, and it's very, especially those specific verses, specific chapters of Surah Ar-Rum and Surah Ad-Dukhan, and Surah Al-Ankabut, of course. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from you. Please keep us in your prayers, brothers and sisters. We need it. Thank you very much for joining us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We leave you in Allah's protection. Please keep us in your prayer in these gracious days and nights. We leave you in Allah's blessings.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Rabbata darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا رب شكرا يا ربي شكرا
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.